sacrifice that saved my life, the blood of Jesus. I trust that you will always be grateful for your salvation and what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, open with us to Judges chapter 16. The high cost of low living is what we have entitled the message this morning. And that's because last Sunday as I was leaving church or after one of the services, someone came up to me and they showed me in their Bible the notes of a wonderful preacher from the past, Adrian Rogers. And he opened up and showed me the study of Samson from Judges 13 through 16. And there was a heading, the high cost of low living, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. I thought through it all week, and I thought, thank you, Adrian Rogers. There's our title for today, the high cost of low living. Sin is costly. It is devastating. It will always cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And we're going this morning to see Samson hit the bottom. But I also trust that this morning you're going to be able to see the wonderful mercies of God that he gives us a second chance. This is our fifth message in Judges on the life of Samson specifically. And we end this study today, and I can honestly tell you it is a hard message. I've had friends in ministry that have disqualified themselves in the area of pastoral service because they have disqualified themselves. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he gave this warning, told about himself. He said, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Disqualified in the Greek is adakamos. It's a very interesting word. It's the word that in the ancient world, they would actually get gold and they could put the gold, they would melt it and they would pour it into molds and they would put a number on it, they would stamp a number on it, and it was given out as currency because it conformed to a standard weight. Well, typical of men, they figure out if we can shave some of the gold off of that coin, we can eventually collect enough gold that we can make another coin. And so back in that day, if people found coins that looked like they had been shaved off around the edges, they wouldn't accept them. They knew that it was a dakamos. It was something that was not qualified to be given for currency in the day. Someone has shaved off the edges. Someone has cut the corners. And they've ruined the worth of this coin. So is Paul saying, well, after I've lived my life and I've poured my life into the mold of God's will, I can still cut a few corners and combine serving God with fulfilling a little fleshly lust. I mean, after all, I can have a little secret. I lived a hard life for the Lord, and well, you got to have a few pleasures in life. Is that what Paul is saying here? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I will not cheat on the holiness department of God because I do not want to be disqualified in God's eyes. That's what Paul was afraid of. Can I tell you this? You and I ought to be concerned that we do not want to cheat the holiness of God and how we live our lives today. Samson doesn't seem really that concerned about God's standard. Samson is a tragic story of a man who went from hero to zero. We've seen the story of Samson's disobedience, and this morning we'll conclude with his defeat, his disgrace, and his destruction. His life is recorded for us in Scripture as a picture of the destructive power of sin and the resting power of God's grace. Samson, in chapter 15, has seen the provision of God. He saw God actually save his life. Remember when he was dying of thirst and thought he was not going to make it? after he had whipped some thousand men with the fresh jawbone of a donkey. He saw it firsthand. He saw the power of God. And then we're told that he judged Israel for 20 years, and then bam, we come right into chapter 16, and you're thinking, man, this has to be, he's going to just praise God and serve God with his whole life. And no, we see that his fleshly sexual passions are still out of control. Samson had been bold before men, but weak before women. He gave way to the appetites of the flesh. It's truly amazing that a man could soar so high and yet go so low. Look with me at verses 1 through 3, how Samson defiled his purity. Samson went to Gaza, saw a harlot there, and he went into her. When the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and they lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it's daylight, we will kill him. Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Samson is no longer just going to look at this at a Philistine girl. He's not just going to lust after a woman. He is going all in for what he can get from this prostitute there in Gaza. He is not trying to hide his sin any longer. No, he isn't going to cover it. He's actually kind of going public with it. And we know this by what it says in verse 2, that the men in Gaza knew that he was there in that house in bed with that prostitute. I mean, what is he doing in Gaza, might be your question. I mean, that is a good question. I mean, if you remember, the Philistines were the enemies of God at this point, and Samson was to be the judge, the Savior, and here he is in bed with them, and it's one of the five most important Philistine cities, so it's not just some little village out there. He is in a major area of concentration with the Philistines, and they surround Samson. And they're going to wait until morning, and then they're going to get even with him. They're going to take his life. I have a question for you. If you knew outside there were some thugs waiting on you, and they were going to kill you, and the minute you heard it, would you wait until midnight? Or would you just say, man, I'm getting out of here now. I'm going to run like a scared jackrabbit, or I'm going to run like some deer that just heard the cock of that gun. I mean, I'm going to take off running. But no, not Samson. He stayed until midnight, and then he walked right into the city, right to the gates there. And he headed right for those gates, and we're told he just pulls them up. He basically yanks those puppies right out of the ground, the bars, everything. It's been estimated that they weighed 2,000 pounds. Can you imagine a deadlift of 2,000 pounds? And he doesn't just leave them there off to the side. No, he carries them. He takes them with him to Hebron, and he puts them up on top of a mountain in Hebron. If you were a Jewish fellow right now, you'd be cracking up laughing about this. Hebron was some 38 miles away, and he climbed the mountain there, and he put those gates on top of it. How would you have liked to have been the mayor of Gaza the next morning? All right, where are the city gates? The Jewish kid just ripped him right out, carried him with him. 38 miles. I mean, that would be like close from here to Kenosha. Carry him down to Kenosha and go up on top of some building and put him on top of the building. I mean, can you imagine the mayor? All right, get me 100 guys and go get him and carry him back here. It was a prank. Samson is just having fun with the Philistines. He seems to be like invincible. I'll do anything I want to the Philistines and they can't do anything about it. Samson's success, though, has come from the power of God. And the problem with what Samson has seen God doing is it has not registered with him that it's God. The problem that Samson is having is it has not made God in his eyes to be of higher view, but rather low opinion almost. Somehow, Samson believes that God will keep overlooking sin. Hey, you can sin and nothing will happen. Just live life to the fullest. That is a lie straight out of the pit of hell from the mouth of the father of lies, Satan. What about in your own life? You've done wrong and nothing happened. Wow, that's okay. Have you ever come to the conclusion then, because God is not judging me for my sin, that, hey, God won't? Can I tell you, do not be fooled with that type of thinking. You cannot sin and think that God does not see it. And yet here is Samson, not hiding his sin, open about his sin, and he even gets a good laugh with what he's done. I'm sure it was in the newspapers and talk of the town there in Gaza. We asked you last week, everything going on in sin. If you were God, what would you do with a guy like Samson? Well, give him a command. He walked right past the commands of God. Give him the most respected people, like maybe his parents. He doesn't listen to them either. Okay, well, let's send a lion. A lion will get his attention. Nope, done there, done that, been there before, I took care of that. He begins to show that the externals of the law do not impress him one little bit. And the internal aspects of true spiritual holiness, which the law embodies, it doesn't impress him either. He's just not impressed with God. All right, well, let's give him some problems and give him some pain. He doesn't care about that either. He will just always get revenge. Well, let's just try being good to him. Let's just be good. Well, he's had 20 years of goodness, and he doesn't seem impressed. So I was looking at this. I thought, I wonder, what were the Philistines thinking about Samson and his God? They might have been thinking, you know what? The way that guy lives, his God is no different than the Canaanite deities that they worship. Samson has been very effective to muddle the name of God. Listen to what Peter says to believers in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God. God has been dishonored by this man. Just as today, God is dishonored by a disobedient believer who, as he lives his life in his workplace, in his neighborhood, people do not see the glory of God. So what's God going to do? Well, what about fix his eyes and tie him up and humble him? Well, you know what? That's a good plan. That's exactly what God is going to do to Samson. Matthew Henry said this, and I quote, God will smite him with the rod of his own crafting. You like women, Samson? How about a Philistine? A little better? Oh, what about a prostitute? Even a little better? How about a woman of society? I mean, somebody kind of up there. What's her name? Delilah. She's a woman of society. Look with me in verse 4. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. Delilah? Zorek was known for its red grapes. It was known as a place of revelry. It was the Las Vegas of its society, of its day. And if you were, again, a young Jewish fella reading this, it would strike your funny bone, because they would have known the name Delilah, what it means. It means extinguish. Do you remember the meaning of Samson's name? Sunshine. Sunny boy. The light is going to be snuffed out by an extinguisher. Delilah is going to be the one to do that. So he moves from looking to lusting to, here we're told, he actually loves this woman. Samson is very well known today, the story of Samson and Delilah. I mean, I wouldn't watch a Samson and Delilah motion picture made from Hollywood to save my life. That thing would have to be filthy dirty. The world knows about Samson and Delilah. In fact, Rembrandt and his paintings, he loved to paint Samson's stories. He was fascinated by Samson. I have a few of these pictures today. Here is Samson over here. I don't know if you can see it all the way in the back, but this is Samson, and this is where he's given the riddles. That's his bride, and this is where he's given the riddles. The next picture shows Samson really resting now on the knees of Delilah. Now look back here. You got these guys looking around the corner. They can't wait to get him. So Rembrandt is very aware here of their vengeance on wanting to take Samson's life. And then the final painting is that of Samson after his hair has been cut off. There goes Delilah. There's his hair. She's running off with his hair. You got the men coming in. They were right there in the room, we're told in the scriptures. Thankfully, you can't totally see right there because that's where they're taking care of his eyes for good. I mean, you think 17th century Renaissance paintings about Samson. I'm sure right at that point when he's on his back, he thought, man, phew, the high cost of low living. Satan is a liar. He makes sin appealing. He doesn't say, hey, look over there. You see that girl over there? She has a venereal disease. Look into her sunken eyes and at her faded looks. You see that girl right there holding a young child out of wedlock? I mean, she looks destitute, doesn't she? She doesn't even look like she knows where her next meal is going to come from. Satan doesn't say, I'm going to make you like that woman. That's what it's going to cost you. No, he doesn't say that at all. He rather says to that pure young girl who still has her virginity, honey, it's not so bad to have sexual relations before you're married. Everyone's doing it. Even the government and our schools will tell you how to do it and how to do it safely. Satan has always perverted what God creates, doesn't he? I mean, God is the one who created sex, and Satan has made it a multi-billion dollar business today, and it's filthy. But not in God's eyes when God created it. But what sinful man has done with it, and Samson fell right into its trap. Can I tell you, God has called us to purity, to holiness, and yet that's like a solitary voice today crying out in today's sexual wilderness. What was once labeled adultery and carried a stigma of guilt and embarrassment is now just an affair. A nice-sounding, almost inviting word wrapped in mystery, fascination, and excitement. And folks, I'm not talking about it being outside the church right now. I'm saying it's in the church today. There is no difference between those that are in the church, unfortunately, and those that are living outside the church. Oh, would men see our light, the light of our life, the salt that we make men thirsty to want to know Jesus. May they see our life as that light on the city set upon a hill and glorify God when they see how we live our lives. Our culture is near the saturation point of sex, sex, and more sex. It's a cesspool that is running over. And in verses 4 through 19, we see that Samson is deluded as far as his power goes. Follow along with me here. Let's pick it up, verse 5. And the Lord of the Philistines came up to her, to Delilah, and they said to her, entice him. Find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. That's going to be significant. We'll look at it in a minute. Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, well, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the Lord of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in her room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, well, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them, said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and you have told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, well, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from the sleep. He pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And then she said to him, now how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me all these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. It came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death that he told her all his heart, said to her, no razor has ever come upon that my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she went and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he's told me all of his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and they brought the money in their hand. She lulled him to sleep on her knees, called for a man, and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep. And we'll pick up what his response was at that point. The closing drama of Samson's life features a man who completely failed to retreat from the reckless actions of sexual passion. When Samson fixed his lust on Delilah, disaster was inevitable. And that path to that disaster was familiar. Samson fought the Lord's battles by day, and he broke his commandments at night. Samson and Delilah is not simply the tale of what sin can do, but it's what sin can do when you walk right past precepts, parents, providence, problems, and pain. It's what sin can do to you when you try to hide it or cover it and you don't confess it and forsake it. When you don't confess sin and when I don't confess sin and leave it, it's like a porcupine quill. If you've ever had to get those out of your dogs, those are painful. It begins to work into you. Sin is not just a man with a woman. It could be a woman leaving her words unchecked by her gossip. It could be a young boy and his problems with authority. It could be a cheating businessman. It can also be a man that doesn't deal well with his anger. And it can be a young girl that sasses her mother continually and then lies about where she's heading off to. Just like Samson, you hide it, then you start to enjoy it, you flaunt it, and you laugh at it until you finally cohabit with it, and you love it just like he loved Delilah. Proverbs 23:27, as a harlot is a deep pit and a seductress is a narrow well, she also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. That term for harlot or seductress is a term that refers really to any immoral woman. Solomon is saying falling into her arms should be as frightening as falling into some deep pit that you can't even see the bottom of. The immoral woman calls to men to come in and to delight into her. And look how she is used to really dilute Samson's power. She is a classic seductress. She, we're told, is devoted to Samson there in verse 5. She was devoted because there was a little something for her on the side too. Solomon says it well. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattery lips, she seduced him. Samson doesn't know Delilah like Delilah knows Samson. When it says there in verse 5, entice him, she was enticed herself and challenged, discover his strength. And rather than give her a threat, I tell you what, if you don't do it, we're going to come and burn your house down. We'll burn you up with it. That's what they did the first time. But now they are at wit's end. We will give you a boatload of money if you will find out what the secret is to his strength. I don't have time to work into all of the dealings of the money, but basically, hang on to your hat, in today's market, it would have been near $30 million. There was nothing too high as far as money to them to take care of their deadly enemy. That word entice or seduce him means to use sex on him. Samson's reputation, unfortunately, is well known among the Philistines. They know one thing about this Jewish guy: he likes Philistine women. What a reputation to have. As Delilah knew Samson, may I say this, the devil knows us. If he's going to bring accusation against us that we're told about in Revelation chapter 12, he's going to have to bring that accusation against us because he has some knowledge of something that we've done, and he's going to get the knowledge from something that he has seen that we do, from sight. When the devil confidently comes into the presence of God in the book of Job, here's what God says. He says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth?'" Now you would think, with all the people on the earth at that time, and Job was not an uncommon name, that Satan might say, "Job who? Job Johnson? Job Smith? Job who? Who are you talking about, Job?" But no, not only did Samson know his name, Samson actually knew where he lived, he knew his family, he knew his income, and he had a theory that the only reason that Job was following God was because of how God had blessed him. Can I tell you this? As Delilah knew Samson, Satan knows us. And what you and I have done in private sin has been open scandal in Satan's hall. Satan is devoted to him, Delilah is devoted to him, but Delilah is desirable. Don't kid yourself. She was a fine-looking woman. The Philistines didn't hire ugly here. They hired a beauty queen. And Samson not only enjoyed her, we're told he loved her. He enjoyed her like he had never enjoyed a woman before. He was enraptured with the sensuality. The Bible says Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Don't be fooled. Sin is fun. It's desirable, but it is short-lived, we're told. It's but for a season. What precedes every sin is called temptation. The satanic beauty of temptation. God does not tempt man to sin, we're told in the scriptures. Satan is the tempter. He offers you the tree. He offers you what looks good and what can edify and make you wise. And he says, "Go ahead, take it." And sin then gives us instant gratification. One thing about temptation: temptation comes in an attractive package. It often comes, too, when we choose to be around the wrong company. Samson had trouble choosing the right woman and choosing the right friends. We're told also there in verse 5 that Delilah is deceitful. Again, she knew exactly what she was trying to do here. I would almost guarantee you that at the beginning of Samson's life, if you would have gone up to him and said, "Samson, here's what's going to happen to you if you keep heading down this wrong path, and these are the depths that you're going to find yourselves in," he would probably have said, "No way." And the scripture says, that's kind of what we say to the man who thinks he stands: take heed lest you fall. Don't walk into it and go, "Oh, no way I'd ever do anything like that." Look at the wording in verse 5: subdue him, bind him, afflict him. Do you notice the word play there? Overpower might be in your Bibles. Overpower him, bind him, afflict him. They don't want to kill him. They want to torture him. They want to mount him as a trophy. Look what she says in verse 15. "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me?" I'm sure there were some tears that came with it. Sin is deceitful. Satan is deceitful. We see that Delilah is deceitful. For generations, people have taught kids stories, and I never could always get them to match up right, so here goes my shot at how I would usually do it. You can run and run as fast as you can, but you can't catch me because I'm the gingerbread man. The gingerbread man needs to get across the river. And Mr. Alligator says to the gingerbread man, hop on my back and I'll take you over. Oh, water's rising. Hop up on my head. Oh, sorry, water's rising again. Hop up on my nose. And he snatched him up and ate him. And that's exactly what sin will do to you and me. It will bring forth death, we're told. Solomon describes it this way. Men like Solomon in Proverbs 7. Immediately he went after her, a harlot. As an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow has struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know that it would cost his life. If we will follow our deceitful heart, we will always think that obedience is bad and indulgence is good. Satan will want us to make it look that way, and I'm telling you, it will kill us. John talks about it in his gospel, or I'm sorry, in the epistle there of 1 John. We also find that Delilah is not just deceitful, but Delilah is determined. Verses 6 through 14. Sin is very persistent. It keeps on encroaching. It keeps coming. The devil wants sin to look harmless. That's why Paul calls it the wiles of the devil. Hey, it's okay. Everyone's doing it. I mean, have you ever noticed some of the funniest commercials are going to be those beer commercials? Hey, everybody's having a great time. This is real living. And they don't show the guy there laying in the alley behind one of the main buildings downtown, lying in his vomit, do they? No. No, it's always looking good. He has always tried to make it look really wonderful. He always tries to put poison in the middle of that sirloin steak. It's taken 20 years, but sin has crept closer and closer to Samson, and thus Samson's spiritual sensitivity is totally dulled. Sin is not going to make you too smart. Samson, how can we bind and afflict you? Seven cords. Oh, you lied to me. How can we bind you and afflict you? Seven ropes. Samson, you deceived me. Tell me how you can be bound. Can I ask you a question? If you're reading this story to your son or daughter, can't you hear what they're going to say? Daddy, doesn't Samson know what this woman is out to try to do to him? I mean, Daddy, I'm not fooled by this. Is Samson fooled, Daddy? Yeah, son, yes, daughter, yeah, he's fooled. He should have seen right through it like you're seeing right through it right now, but sin has made him stupid. That's what sin does. It desensitizes you, and the Spirit of God is quenched, and Delilah is very determined to reach her goal. She's also very deliberate. You can see in verse 16, she pestered him, pressed him daily with her words. She kept on enticing. Rather than fighting, he was always just playing games. Listen to what Solomon again says in Proverbs 5. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of her. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Hey, honey lips, let me tell you what he says in chapter 6 in verse 23. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. She wants to destroy him, and can I tell you, Satan wants to destroy us. And sin will wait around all day. Heard an interesting story about a professor down in a seminary in Texas by the name of Howard Hendricks. One of the first presidents of the seminary was Dr. Lewis Sperry Schaefer, longtime Bible teacher who at 70 years of age was still teaching systematic theology. Howard Hendricks tells this story. At the beginning of Schaefer's class, Dr. Schaefer would always pray this: God, I pray that you would keep me from evil, keep me from sensual passion, and keep me from being some dirty old man. Hendricks said that when he prayed, he would look up at him as he was praying that, thinking, that's going to happen to him at 70? I thought, wow, you and I are never beyond the point of falling. Sin is deliberate, and it will wait around until who knows how old you are. Do you remember Mike Singletary, middle linebacker for the Chicago Bears, claims to know the Lord? Heard his testimony, sounds very, very sincere and real. He would say in that football game, right when the game would start, he wanted to meet that young running back right in the hole. And he wanted to pop him, and he wanted to drop him. And he would stand there a little over the fella he just dropped on the ground, and he would say, I'm going to be here all day. All day I'm going to be here. And you know what sin says? I'm going to be here all day. I'm going to take your family. I'm going to take your kids. I'm going to take your finances. I'm going to take your reputation. I'm going to take everything you have, and I'm going to use it to destroy you. I'm going to be here all day. I'm going to leave you basically in your misery as some burning ember. I'll even take your ministry if I can take that. The only thing I can't take is your salvation. That's secure. So, I'm going to take it all. I'll leave you nothing but a memory. Some proverb. Oh, you remember old so-and-so? That's how sin wants to leave us. That's exactly what we're told way back in the book of Genesis, that sin was crouching at the door of Cain's heart, and it had a desire just for him. Well, we also find that Delilah is devious. She's going to continue to give her body to him until she gets what she wants. She pretended to tire of this game. Oh, tell me, what is it that we can bind you with? But she knows she's getting closer and closer to his heart. What makes you so strong, big boy? As she's rubbing her fingers through his hair, and what she really wants is his scalp. His hair is about the only thing he has left from his Nazarite vow. It's not his strength. It's a symbol of the power of God's Spirit. And we finally see that Delilah is degenerate. Verse 19, she delights in his pain. It says she torments him. Maybe he had no strength, and she's actually with one hand keeping him down while they're coming in to get him. She tormented him. She was beginning to enjoy her craft. Satan delights in the sin and the pain that it causes a believer. I believe the saddest portion of this story takes place there in verse 20. When he gets up and he shakes himself, and I'll shake myself free as I've always done, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. I think it's a heavy thud. He does not even know that God's Spirit is not there with him. Samson, so long blinded by might, by arrogance and lust, was now blinded by his captors. What about those Jewish boys now? What should they really be getting from this passage? Well, here's what you ought to get from this passage. Not just young Jewish boys, but believers today. You've received grace, yet you persistently are carried away by the affairs of this world or by the affairs with Baal, utterly ignorant that all is not well between you and God. She is a people. Israel is a people that does not know that God may depart from her, just as a church may believe that God would never write Ichabod over the front door of the church, the glory of the Lord is departed. How tragic it is when the people of God leave their first love, they forfeit that divine power of God, and they don't even know it. I wonder, there's some here today, and you say, man, I know I'm away from God. You were once a mighty power of God, faithful husband, dedicated father, wonderful Sunday school teacher, a great soul winner. And something took place in your life, and it has separated that power of God in your life. That is my one prayer for my own life. I cannot do anything in my flesh. If you're teaching a Sunday school, if you're working in the nursery, if you're getting up and singing in the choir, you try to do it in your flesh, it will fall empty. We need the power of God. Don't ever think you can do God's work without his power. Samson lost his purity. He diluted his power, and finally he disgraced his profession. Verses 21 to 27. I would encourage you to read that maybe this afternoon. I mean, for crying out loud, he is God's judge of Israel, and look how he's been acting. He's putting his head on Delilah's knees because he doesn't believe anybody can hurt him. Sin has made Samson laugh at what could actually be destructive in his life. Samson, sunshine, sunny boy. He'll never see the sun shine again because he'll lose his eyesight. He's taken captive. He's treated like an animal. They have him grinding there in the prison. He's grinding the grain. Maybe that's a good reminder while he's grinding it. Remember what you did to us one point. You tore up the grains in our fields. You set them on fire. Samson is ridiculed, and they praise their God in their temple, Dagon, for delivering Samson, their enemy, into their hands. Really, I would rather die 5 minutes before I would ever disgrace the Lord or his ministry. There's nothing that the heathen enjoy more than to see a righteous man fall. I'm not saying this guy was a righteous man, but years ago, Jimmy Swaggart did a live debate with a Muslim leader on Christianity versus Islam. And when Swaggart fell into adultery by going down to that harlot in New Orleans, every Muslim publication had it on their front page, Swaggart goes into the harlot. They loved it. There's nothing your pagan buddies would love more than for your life to be just totally consumed with immorality, adultery, or hey, go get drunk. Hey, even start cursing here at work. It absolves them from their own guilt. Well, they were told they take him, they enjoy him. The latter part of verse 27 says that they were there watching him. They wanted him out. They wanted entertainment. Sin started out in a small way with a small look, but it brought him low, and it was a high price. His sin hasn't just affected him. It's affected his people. Your sin will always affect more than just you. Satan lies with, oh, don't worry, it's not going to affect anybody else. It's just you right now. Samson diminished his potential, but if you'll notice at verse 22, what do you see? You see his hair starts to grow again. Samson is not going to remain some hairless trophy at the prison mill. God is going to be vindicated. Yet he'll need a little boy to lead him to the pillars of that temple because of his blindness. God will not just ostentatiously replace his physical strength here, but God is going to build him from the inside out. This man begins to come to repentance, humility, and brokenness, and that happens a lot of times when we lose our physical health or we lose our finances. If we walk past precepts, parents, providence, pain, and problems, does God have a way of bringing us back to him? He sure does. Hebrews tells us about it, that whom he loves, he chastens. And God has brought him so low that now his eyes are starting to begin to open spiritually, so to speak. I wish we had time to read through this. I mean, I'm glad the story didn't end with, they just put him out and there he is grinding grain, being sport at the temple of Dagon. No, he was right where he needed to be. Look at verse 28 and his one final prayer. Then Samson called to the Lord, that's in all capitals. That is Yahweh, Jehovah. That is the covenant name of God. He hasn't referred to God like this at all, other than when he got a drink. He says, oh, Lord God, remember me, I pray, strengthen me. I pray just this once, oh God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. He asked God to give him back his strength for a climactic, self-sacrificing, heroic act. He is now where God can use him at the end of himself. Friends, I don't care about what you've done. I care about that you understand and know the mercy of God. Our God is a God of forgiveness. Our God is a God of second and third and fourth chances. And for that, I am saying hallelujah, thank you. And don't ever let anyone tell you that you've gone too far and that God has given up on you. If you're living, God has not given up on you yet. Don't ever believe that lie. I prayed for balance with this message this morning because do you think that what I'm saying today is that God will forgive you when you can just, so because he'll forgive you, just go out and live any way you want to live and commit any sin you want to commit? No. I've shared with you this morning the high cost of low living. Samson hit the bottom, but there was still hope. And God graciously allows us to see it in the book of Judges. His prayer is answered with the help of this little lad. Hey, son, put my hands up on that pillar. Yeah, thank you right there. He prays that prayer to God. And he gives a little push. Hey, what's that noise? It's nothing. Keep looking at Samson. God, and he pushes. And the next thing you hear is cascading marble falling down with the noise of utter pandemonium. And there lay Samson dead, along with the rest of the Philistines. They say it takes about 3 minutes to die without air. If Samson didn't die of a head blow, maybe he had just a little bit of time to think that there at the end of his life, that God did more in his weakness than he was ever able to do in his strength. He's mentioned one time in the New Testament, we read this. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. Not Samson, I don't think. Worked righteousness. Definitely not Samson. Obtained promises. Nah. Stopped the mouths of lions. He kind of did that. Quenched the violence of fire. No, he actually liked to start fires. Escaped the edge of the sword. No, we just saw Rembrandt paint it pretty accurate for us. Out of weakness were made strong. I think that's where Samson lands. Two things in closing to put in your heart. High cost of low living. Don't play around with sin. Treat sin like it would treat you. It will never have mercy on you. And secondly, it's neither impossible nor too late to come back to God. He will forgive you and cleanse you. And if you've been away from God, you can come back to Him, and He is going to accept you, He's going to cleanse you, and He's going to make you usable for His glory. What a wonderful truth that God shares after such a horrific tale of a true story, the life of a man by the name of Samson. Father, we love you. Thank you for the challenge today in your word. And Father, thank you that you are a God of grace and a God of mercy, and your compassions and your mercies are new every morning, and your faithfulness is great. Father, work in each of our hearts to draw us back to honoring and glorifying you by what we say, by what we do. And may men see our good works and glorify you, our Father, which is in heaven. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your patience this morning. We'll be meeting tonight. We also have communion this evening.